This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. It is the indestructible, incorruptible, everlasting, living Word of God. I receive it now by faith, and I believe that my life will forever be changed. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today for the power that's in your Word to change our life. And Lord, even today as I bring about this needed message for the church during this season of brokenness and hurt and pandemics that we're in, Lord, I thank you today that you will help me to minister the heart that you've placed in me and the words you've placed in me to the people. And most of all, Jesus, today, that you will give every one of us ears to hear what you want to say to us, eyes to see, and an understanding heart so that we can be the church and become better at being the church in this world, in this season. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I want to continue a series that we've been in, and that series is simply entitled Better Days. And in this series, we simply have been examining truths from God's Word that will help us to experience better days regardless of what happens on any day. I mean, a lot of things have been happening. And we need to always go back to the Word of God to find our bearing, to find the stability we need when the world is so unstable. There's so much instability, so many voices coming at you. Anybody been on social media lately? Listen, sometimes I just have to get off. I just have to get off because so many voices coming at us. But here's what we know. The Word of God, Jesus, our trust in Him, is the stabilizing factor always. He's always the one that brings healing, peace, stability. And listen, the church needs to be the stable force during this season. Now, we're in this series, Better Days. So today I simply want to minister to you a message entitled Better Church. And I'll say what one of my pastor friends said recently to his church. In fact, it was just last week. He goes, we need to talk. We need to talk about what's going on in the world. And we need to talk about what our response is as the church. And so today, while I see color, those that you're here and I know there are different people from different races online, while I see color, and we need to see color because God made colors for a reason. He made people of color for a reason. But this morning, I'm not speaking to people of any color. I'm speaking to people of every color, but most of all, I'm speaking to the church. I want to talk to you this morning like you're the church, because that's who we are. We recognize our differences, and we're going to deal with some color issues, but we're going to deal with them as the church. Come on, we're going to come together as the church. And so this morning, as we think about becoming a better church, I want to share with you a 5-minute video that a pastor friend of mine made. Now, as you listen to this video online in here, I want you to realize that he actually made this video for pastors. Okay, so just remember, his word is pretty strong, and he's talking first and foremost to pastors. But I think his message also needs to be heard by the church, because he's saying we need to learn a lesson as the church from the protesters. So watch this video.
So we all know due to COVID-19, our nation's been shut down for a few months. And even though much of the nation's beginning to open up again, at present, we're still not operating at 100% capacity. And many places of business we're not allowed to enter unless you're wearing a mask. Also, in many establishments, like our grocery stores, we've heard it, the recurring announcements over the PAs reminding us to keep our distance from one another. And in our country, most of our churches are still not open. And those that have reopened, they're just seeing a fraction of the people in their services compared to before the virus. And then just relationally, people aren't sure how to respond to one another. Do you shake hands? Do you elbow bump? I've even found people hesitant to make eye contact. It's like if you acknowledge someone by looking at them, then you have to kind of figure out a way to greet them. So it's better just avoid the awkwardness and look the other way. And sadly, all of this is a part of our social interaction today. Well, there is one exception though. And that's the protests that are happening around our nation regarding what many believe to be the existence of systemic racism in our nation. And racism is evil, period. Any supremacy other than Jesus Christ is wrong, whether it's white supremacy or black supremacy. But this video today isn't about racism. What we've seen with the protests are hundreds and at times thousands of people almost on top of each other marching in unison in one powerful display of solidarity. That's great. Apparently, the significance of this message provides an exception to the rules, the very rules that shut down a nation. Jennifer Nuzzo is a Johns Hopkins epidemiologist. She tweeted, "We should always evaluate the risks and benefits of the efforts we need to take to control the virus." But she went on to say, "In this moment, the public health risks of not protesting, though, demanding an end to systemic racism greatly exceeds the potential harm of the virus." Did you get that? So apparently there is a message more important than the potential harm of a virus. I sure wish the church believed this strongly about her message. A message not only that's eternal, but the only message that can ultimately change the heart, even the heart of racism. So think about it. Those who are protesting, they're not struggling as to whether or not they should gather together in mass. They instinctively know that there isn't any way to create that show of force necessary by making sure they're social distancing. Their protests would have looked more like parades than a national movement. And you can be sure it never entered their mind to lead this movement through a Zoom call. They also knew that the success of this movement wasn't going to happen by gathering 15 or 20 people in a room and live stream it. Their efforts to confront racial injustice would have looked weak and fractured. And instead of communicating a clear and bold sound, it would have come off more like a tremulous, insecure whisper. So while many of our places of business are half empty, laboring under unsustainable restrictions, the very leaders who place these burdens on us are marching en masse. And while most of our churches are struggling to regather due to fear, our church leaders enthusiastically join those who gather fearlessly. That's fine. I don't think there's anything wrong with joining these protests. Not at all. I just find it troubling for Christian leaders to gather with abandon for racial inequality while refusing to gather in our churches with that same sense of abandon for the sake of the gospel. You see, I think these protesters have schooled us in what as a church we should have already known, and that is the power of a crowd. I think it's time to open our churches. I mean really open our churches. See, what we've discovered at New Life Church is that it's impossible to fully focus on the presence of God while focusing on being safe at the same time. And let's not be concerned about having a packed room. We don't need a packed house. We just need to worship with freedom. Let's get back to laying hands on the sick. Let's get back to putting our arms around someone who's hurting. Let's get back to people who are being able to see our smiles again. Let's get back to connecting with God with abandon and connecting with others with the same sense of freedom. Let's reopen our churches. And look, I know that's going to look different for us. I know that we all pastor in different cities and states and regions and counties, and we have different issues that we're dealing with. I just believe that it's time for us to come together again. And not just come together, but come together and experience the freedom and the liberty that we so desperately need. Let's reopen our churches.
Amen. Now, let me just say this. I hope that you heard the underlying message. Listen, I realize, like Pastor Mike said, that people are at different places for different reasons, for good reasons. But when it comes to the church, what I'm wanting you to do today is not put yourself in a place beyond where you feel comfortable, but I want you to once again embrace the message of the church and realize the value of the church to the world today. And let's stand up, and those of us who are healthy, whole, come together, and let's make a difference in our community. Let's just get better at being the church and recognize that the message that we have needs to get beyond these four walls. God left us here on the earth for a reason. So today, just the simple message, better church. Now, I need to deliver just what's in my heart today, so I may go over just a few minutes, so just give me that grace. Don't you click me off if you're listening online. But let's go to Mark 6:31, and as we get into this message today, let me just remind you of some truths that we've already learned about better days. Now, this is Jesus speaking. Matthew 6:31, he says, "So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." How many know we've had some troubling days? But here's one of the big truths that we've learned from this series, and that is that life is lived one day at a time. We simply say this: better begins with today. Come on, even being a better church and becoming better so that we are a better church to the world, it begins with today. Now, when Jesus was talking about having a better today, he also gave us some other truths, and we went through them. I'll go through them quickly this morning just as a reminder. Number one, refuse to worry. If you're going to have a better today, then refuse worry. And then the second thing we need to do is we need to have better thoughts. And better thoughts consist of thinking about the Heavenly Father that will meet every need we have. So refuse to worry, have better thoughts, and then live carefree. Live like you believe that your Heavenly Father cares for you. Cast all your cares on him. That makes for a better today, and it will make for better days in the future. Now, let's get into today, though, better church. And can I just say this? As long as we are on this earth, things are never going to get perfect. But they can get better. And the church is in the world to make the world a better place. So better. And as we look at better church today, I want us to zero in or zone in on one particular verse in the passage that I just read. I want us to look at verse 33, Matthew 6:33. Let me grab a water here and then I'll read it. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said this, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." We could just make a simple phrase here. Seeking the kingdom of God first makes for better days. Now, let's look at that word seek, though. I want to define it for you. And the Strong's Concordance defines that word seek this way: to seek after, to seek for, to aim at, strive after, to seek in order to find out by thinking, meditating, reasoning, to inquire into. Wow. We are to seek. We are to seek after. We are to aim at. We are to strive after. We are to seek in order to find out by thinking, meditating, reasoning, and inquiring into the kingdom of God. Now listen, this is key. Above all. That means more effort. Gotcha. more effort should be put into seeking the kingdom of God and living righteously than anything else. Now, I'm not just talking about time. I'm talking about priority. Seek first the kingdom of God and live righteously. Or other translations say his righteousness. You know, I think it would be good for all of us just to examine our hearts today as followers of Christ, as the church, to examine our heart and say, well, is that really the priority in my life? Am I aiming every day to seek after the kingdom of God? Am I aiming? Am I striving after? Am I putting forth effort to do what Jesus told us to do here? You know, last week, Pastor Larry talked about putting God first and seeking the kingdom. It's seek God first. And we need to make God a priority. But this morning, as I talk about becoming a better church, I want to talk about what it means to seek his kingdom and what it means to seek his righteousness, to live righteously. It would behoove all of us this morning, every one of us, to renew our commitment today to say, God, help me to seek first, make it the priority of my life, your kingdom, not my way, not my highway, not what I want, not what I need, but God, help me to first and foremost, as the church, as a member of the church, as a representative of Christ to the world, to seek first your kingdom, not to seek to get my agenda across. Now listen, there's some conversations that need to be had about race. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But listen, in every conversation that you have with somebody, in the end, where you want to wind up is, God, what are you saying? How should I respond to this person the way you want me to respond? Not like I feel like responding. Because I'm going to tell you something. A couple of times on social media this week, I felt like responding. Come on. We're human. But whoa, whoa, whoa. I seek first, not to get my point across. I seek first the kingdom of God. Yeah. To remember the beautiful prayer that we quote so often, our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth. How's that going to happen through the world? No, it's going to happen because we become a better church. And I believe if the church as a whole, with a renewed fervor and commitment to seeking first the kingdom of God and living righteously, if we renew that fervor to do that, then the church will also become a repairer of the breach. Again, let me say, I'm going to say that some people don't want to be repaired, but some people do. Some people don't even know they need repairing. But if our message gets out, if we seek first his kingdom, when they experience God, when they experience the presence of Christ and the love of Christ in us, ooh, healing. We got to believe in our message as the church. We got to believe that our message needs to be heard. We got to believe in the power of Christ. We got to believe what I said earlier. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Wow. Now, our men's ministry, Iron Men, met yesterday and they listened to a video by Dr. Tony Evans. And I believe with all of my heart that Dr. Evans is one of the most clear, godly voices on racial reconciliation in the earth today. I mean, he's so clear. He points everything back to the word, but he doesn't avoid the subject. And he hits it head on. And so we're not afraid today in Christ to deal with the subject, to reach out to a hurting world. But Pastor Evans also says this. He says that kingdom living, and we're talking about the kingdom of God, is done on four levels. And here are the four levels. And when it comes to being a better church, we need to get better on all these levels. Number one, we got to deal with an individual level. It always is about personal accountability. I mean, you know, if everybody would treat everybody right, if everybody would treat everybody right, come on, we wouldn't have this problem. So you know what? Instead, and my husband said this beautifully yesterday to the men. He said, listen, I got to take care of me and my own culture. I'm dealing so much with me. I can't go and tell you everything that's wrong. Personal accountability. And we got to live like that as a follower of Christ. And then secondly, family. That's the next level. You got to teach your children righteous character. You are raising an adult. You're raising them to be an adult. And come on, we've all seen those kids out in the public, and we think, oh, when they grow up, we're going to be dealing with them. Yeah. Listen, kingdom living begins at home. If we would teach our children early on to judge people by the content of their character and not by the color of their skin. Yeah. And then the third level that kingdom living occurs on is the church. We as the church need to stand up for righteousness. We need to live Christ. We need to share Christ. We need to be an influence in this world. We just can't say, well, we're over here and the world is over there. No, we are here to influence, to win the world, to love them, to serve them. And then the fourth level he talks about is community. And in the community, we need to uphold righteousness and justice. Now, let's talk about this kingdom of God and seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, I'm going to deal with the righteous part first because I believe you got to get this right or you really won't have the impotence you need or you'll be impotent. You won't have the potency you need to seek his kingdom. So what does it mean? In fact, let me just read you Matthew 6:33 out of the Easy Standard Version. It says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Maybe things like healing, peace, freedom, joy. Wow. Relationships. First, come on, first things first. First of all, our relationship with God must be priority. The first step to healing in our nation and in our world is that we need to tell people that a relationship with God is the answer, that Christ has afforded them the right to have peace with God. They got to get it right. How can the world do right if they haven't been made righteous? Yes. Now it says we got to seek God's way. His righteousness. Now, let me make sure that you understand his righteousness. In fact, let me just define for you this word righteousness. This word righteousness literally means the condition acceptable to God. Wow. It means integrity, virtue, purity of life, rightness, correctness of thinking, feeling, and acting. You see, there's two sides to righteousness. The one side is it's a condition. And the other side is that once we have been made right with God, then we ought to do right because we've been made right. But there is nothing you can do to be made right with God. Jesus did it all. Wow. You see, we got to tell the world about the right way to come to know God. It's not through religion. I was telling Jeff that I was with a friend of mine this weekend. We had some business transaction we needed to do together, and we were at the bank, and they have moved over to Bradenton. And I was at the beach, so we went to the bank and did the transaction while I was there. And this family used to come to church here until they moved away. But as we sat there, this woman, we were talking to the gentleman that was helping us, and he was a young guy. Now, Calvin, if you're watching, you said you're going to watch. You're going to come visit. You better come visit us. Anyway. But he was saying, wow, you know, maybe I want to go to your church. He found out I was a pastor. And he said, I might come over and visit your church. I used to live in Tampa. But then my friend spoke up and said, well, I'm going to tell you something. She said, I was afraid of God until I went to her church. until I went to Faith Life. She said, at Faith Life, I learned that there's a healthy fear of God, but you don't have to be afraid of God, and that it's not about religion, but it's about a relationship with God, and that God's not out to get me, that he is out to bless me and have a relationship. Listen, you cannot do enough right to make yourself right with God. No, it is out of love that God sent Christ and made us right, and we need to seek that righteousness. Now, after we have been made right, come on, church, then we need to live right. We need to do right. And I'll say this, if I value my relationship with God, that right relationship, I will also value my relationship with you. Come on, when we're seeking first his righteousness, that means I value this relationship with God. And listen, every one of you are his children. And if I have you ever watched a mama? You know that term mama bear. Yeah. Have you ever watched a mama when you mess with her kids? Yeah. Even they might be wrong, and she'll say, they're wrong, but I'll take care of it. You're God's kid. He watches how I treat you. How could we ever seek his kingdom first without the foundation of a relationship? If we want to help to heal racial divides or any other inequity, it begins with a message of reconciliation. Now, not only do we need to get right, we need to invite others to come into right relationship with God. Let me read this to you. Let me just say this. When people reconcile with God, they can be reconciled to others. 2 Corinthians 15:19, it says this. Or 519, is it 519, right? It says, for God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against them, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So now listen, so we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. You see, how do we respond to the pandemic, the medical pandemic? How do we respond to the economic pandemic? How do we respond to the racial divide? We say, everybody, come back to God. Can you show that picture of in Minneapolis of a ministry called the Circuit Riders? Now, this is the very corner where George Floyd's life was needlessly and brutally taken from him. But do you know how they responded? This group of young people, this ministry called Circuit Riders, they send ministry teams into broken places. So they went to that very corner and they had a message, come back to God. And they saw people saved and healed. And there they are baptizing. Wow, that's the message of the church. I just mentioned this because I got to get on with this message. I don't have much time left. Romans 14, 17 says this, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. And I believe that's a progression. It begins by coming into right relationship with God and receiving that righteousness. And then once you do, you'll have peace. And once you have peace, your life will be filled with joy. And people need peace and joy. Now let's talk about God's kingdom. We talked about righteousness. Let's just talk for a minute about God's kingdom. And I know I can't deal with everything that needs to be dealt with today, but what I can give is I can give you some truths, and then you can develop this message and you can ask God to show you what it means to you. But I want to go back to Matthew 6:33 as we look at seeking his kingdom. And here it reads this way in the New Century Version. Anyway, it doesn't matter. Seek first God's kingdom and what God wants, then all your other needs will be met as well. And I like how this translation puts it. Seek God's kingdom and what God wants. Well, really, isn't God's kingdom about what God wants? If you're seeking what God wants, you are seeking his kingdom. When you think about the word kingdom is defined this way: royal power, kingship, dominion, and rule. really what it means is if it's that king's kingdom, then he rules. In other words, you got to go by his rules. So when we seek first God's kingdom, we seek to rule the way God rules. Now, I want to ask you a question. How does God rule? God rules by love. Yeah. It's who he is. It's what he does. God's rule, his overriding character, God is love. And God's way is always love's way. It's God's way of doing things. And let me just say this. It's his motivation for everything he does. If you look at the life of Jesus, everything Jesus did was motivated by love. Now listen, we need to speak up about racism. We need to speak up about injustice as the church. But our motive, our motive can't be to change your mind and get you on the right side or the left side. But our motive has to be because I love you. Amen. And I'm seeking God's way of bringing about reconciliation, God's way of doing things. Listen, we know it's not going to be perfect in this world, but it can get better if we'll do things God's way, if we'll let love motivate us. Listen what Jesus said, love is the way, John 13:34. Many of you could quote these two passages, these two verses, 34 and 35. So Jesus said, so now I'm giving you a new commandment, love each other just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Can I change that up for just a minute? I'm going to give you a real practical example. Because one of the things that love does, and I'll just say this, we're talking about agape love. Agape love sees everyone as valuable. We could just say this, the love of God, you can go ahead and put that up. The love of God, agape, the God kind of love is unconditional love. God puts absolutely no conditions on his love. He just loves you. If you're acting out, he loves you. If he doesn't understand why you're doing what you're doing, he loves you. He still values you. And as the church, we have got to value every human being, regardless of their cultural background, regardless of their socioeconomic position. We have got to look at them and we have got to see their value. We have got to love them unconditionally. Now, that does not mean we understand them. And this is where I'm going to change it up a bit. Because Jesus said here, they'll know you're my disciples if you love them. Well, I'm just going to say this. They'll know you're married. Can I say something? Jeff doesn't always understand me. He doesn't. Sometimes he just doesn't get me. And listen, the truth is, some of us white folks just don't get it. And we need to admit we don't get it. We don't. I have never in all of my life experienced what some of you have experienced, who your skin is dark. I've never experienced somebody judging me, putting me down for the color of my skin. So I don't know what that's like. And you know what? Jeff doesn't know what it's like to be a woman. But you know what he does? Sometimes I just say, he does not understand where I'm coming from. I don't understand the different cultures in America. But I tell you this, I can love you. I can say I've got your back. I can listen to you. I won't put any conditions on our relationship. And I can hear what you have to say. And this is all I need Jeff to do. I just need for him to be understanding, even though he doesn't understand me. And listen, one of the things that we need to do as the body of Christ, even if we don't. Listen, some of you black folk, you don't understand white. Now, you do understand most of us don't have any rhythm, and we do appreciate that. But listen, but you know what? I've seen you be so, while you don't understand where I'm coming from, I've seen you still be understanding toward me. You know what? I want to be understanding of you. I want to listen to you. Let me show you what Jesus did in being understanding. This is unconditional love. John 4. What does unconditional love do? I'm going to show you. John 4, 7, 8. I'm going to read a couple verses here. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Can I say this? Unconditional love reaches out to people who are different, who are not like me. And I think this is where the church has failed. And I'm talking about on a whole. The church has failed to reach out to people that are different than we are. In fact, it was Martin Luther King that said the most segregated hour in the United States is Sunday morning. Listen, and I'm not saying that we need to have, that there can't be all black churches or all white churches. I'm not saying that, but there better be some coming together. You better be willing to talk to somebody and reach out to somebody that's not like you, that doesn't think like you. And listen, while I may not even agree with you, I need to listen to you. Jeff doesn't agree with me, but he listens to me. You know why? Because he loves me. He doesn't even understand where I'm coming from, but he is understanding of me because he loves me. And then later on, he might come back to me and tell me what I need to hear. Or later on, he might realize that he didn't need to say that to me at all. I just needed a hug. I didn't need for you to tell me all your facts and figures. I just needed you to say, "I'm here for you." I just needed you to say, "I'll have your back. I'll walk with you. I don't even understand when I'm protesting, but if it's important to you, it's important to me." Now, I'm not going to protest. You understand, I'm not talking about this protest. I'm not going to protest something that's not right either.
Come on.
You know, I mean, if you hold, somebody's holding a sign that Jesus isn't Lord, I love you, but I ain't going to protest that. So, I mean, it's got to be, you know, something valid. But if it's valid to you and it doesn't come against my values, come on, we got to love unconditionally. Let me close with this other, John 8:10, and I don't have time to go there. Do you remember love also? Unconditional love reaches out to the broken. A lot of broken people. Not only did Jesus reach out to this woman of Samaria, who in that day he was not supposed to have dealings with her. He was not supposed to talk to her, but he went to somebody who was different than him. And then here's a woman that was caught in adultery, a sinner. And you know what Jesus said to her? "I don't condemn you." Unconditional love reaches out to the broken. Let me end with this. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Church, you want to become a better church? Then we need to be motivated by the love of Christ in everything we do. 2 Corinthians 5:14. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. We need to see every person as someone who was valuable enough that Christ died for them. That is unconditional love. Better church? Better church is this. We get right. We live right, and we love unconditionally. Did you get something out of that today? Yeah. I pray that you did. Can we just bow our heads today, and can we just pray for our nation and for our church to be the church?